Good morning, and I do need your prayers. Prepared may be an overstatement. I'm never prepared, but always joyful to have the opportunity to present God's Word. I've had some difficulty with this sermon because my thoughts have been somewhat scattered, and I've had difficulty organizing them. And so I hope that I can make some sense out of what I have that I think God has placed on my heart. And there's been several circumstances that make me feel that this is a message that needs to be brought. Not that it's anything new. In fact, it's you all know everything that I am going to say. And we need to be reminded, though, frequently. I want to talk about our goal in life. When our brother Dan became pastor, he gave us a goal for this local. And it's the same goal that we need to each have for our individual lives, that we draw spiritually closer to God, that we grow spiritually. And in a way of doing that, I want you to kind of take yourself and put yourself in a little different situation, that you came this morning to Sunday school, whether you did or didn't, that you came this morning to Sunday school as an unbeliever, one who did not believe in Jesus, but you've done everything just as you have done so far in your life as far as being a good person, hopefully most of us. I may be an exception, but we have dealt with life the best that we can, and yet I want you to think of you came to Sunday school as an unbeliever, and in that class, you became convicted that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born. He was the Son of God. He lived a perfect life as an example for each of us. And then, in a manner that only God can do, He took upon Him our sin. And He died perfect. He was a just man, a perfect man, and yet He was condemned to die by cruel hands. He died that we might have repentance and forgiveness offered to us. But then He was resurrected to life so that we could have eternal life, something that none of us can earn. But yet there's one more step, and that step is the judgment. Each of us will stand before Jesus Christ, and we need to be prepared. And so today in Sunday school, I suddenly became convicted that this is my God, and I have this remaining portion of my life to live. How would I change? What would I do differently? So I am titled my sermon, The Big Picture of the Christian's Life. This is something new. I fear that I fall prey, and maybe you do. I was raised believing in Jesus Christ. And I am convinced, but my life doesn't show it. I lose the passion. I lose the vigor. I lose that spirit that drives me, that makes that my focus. And so I want to instill that passion back. What is my life about? What do I need to be doing? So I've taken the privilege of dividing our lives into some fairly large sectors. And if I had asked you to divide your life up, you would do it just as well, but differently. And so there is nothing right or wrong about the way I've done it. I've divided it to help facilitate the message that's on my heart. The first area that I want to focus on is the practical understanding of the Word of God. Now, when I talk about that, we all have read out of the Scripture. And we have this head knowledge of what's in our Scripture. But that's not a practical understanding of the Word of God. To have this practical understanding, you have to have experienced trying to forgive someone who was malicious towards you. Someone that is totally unlovable, you've tried to have charity towards. Things that totally seem unnatural and almost the opposite of what our nature calls for, you've tried. And you understand the difficulty. But you also understand the incredible joy, the incredible peace that that brings. Number two, a functional understanding of and a relationship with the Godhead. And I don't want that Godhead to trip you up. We're not talking about the one person or the three person. That is vain and foolish questioning. I am talking about we each know that there is a Father, there is a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. They each have a desire to have fellowship with you and me. There is the Father who loves you more than you have any concept of. And yet, because of the sin that's in my life, He can't be in my presence. Because He can't tolerate the least amount of sin. There is Jesus Christ who has body and spirit. He is the Son of God. And He has a spirit that dwells within Him. And He came to this earth and He set us an example and He died and He was resurrected. And there is this Holy Spirit that our brother Trevor preached about last Sunday. That we need to pray that it fill us. That it guide and direct our lives. It's the thing that we need to desire most. That Spirit has no body. But it desires to indwell your body so that it can be complete and that it can shine the glory and the power of God through your life to shine to others. And you need to have this relationship, this functional understanding of this Godhead. Three. We each need to have an active, purposeful labor within the body. However you conceive that body of Christ. Whether it's in this local, this general church, as believers of Christ, we each have to have a deliberate, purposeful labor. It's not for the ministry alone. It's every one of us have a responsibility, and we will stand at judgment and be judged whether we use our talents and our exposure to the Word and all that God has given us. Did we use it to His name's honor and glory? Four. A goal or mission-driven labor outside the church with the non-believer, those that do not even know God. We need to have a purpose-driven life. And then there is number five. And I'm not telling you what that is. I want you to be thinking a little bit about what other aspect in your life is incredibly important. It's a major sector of our life. And yet, I haven't dealt with it properly. And adequately. Now, if you look at these two, or these four, five, the first two have to deal with my relationship between me and God. The second has to do with my relationship with us. The third or fourth is my relationship between me and the unbeliever. The fifth has to deal with just me. I want to take and kind of break these areas down. So the first one was a practical understanding of the Word of God. And these are not complete and there's no particular order, but we need to have a functional, practical concept of what the plan of salvation is. The fact that I must believe. Just what does that entail? It entails that I am willing to die for my belief. That at the point of a gun, I would not deny my belief in Jesus Christ. That requires the faith that you need. There is the repentance, the humility, the crushing load of my sin that's upon me. And the desire to have it removed so that I can be free. So that I can have joy. So that I can share with others what a wonderful gift God can give of being forgiven. There's baptism. We need to have the understanding, the drive, and that complete change of my life through baptism. Taking on me the name of Jesus Christ and being Jesus throughout my life to everyone who comes in contact with me. That's a functional, practical understanding of the plan of salvation. We need to have this understanding with the commandments of God. The commandments are not God putting His thumb on you and grinding you down and telling you what you can do and what you can't do. It's a loving God. And He gives these commandments for your benefit so that you can have a happy and joyful life. So that you can look square in the eyes of every man with honesty. We have to have a understanding of our mission that comes through the Word of God for now and for the future. We need to understand the prophecies that point to Jesus Christ, His first coming, His second coming. We need to understand out of the Scriptures what the future holds for us as believers and for the unbeliever. This knowledge, this understanding of the Scripture needs to be way more than just head knowledge. It needs to come from our heart. It must be experienced. And so once I went through Sunday school and I became convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, I am going to spend the rest of my life delving into God's Word, doing everything I can to understand, talking to those who have experienced it more than I have, trying to get a grip on what I must do. The other concern I have for me is that I may look at this list and say, I have a really good understanding of the plan of salvation. I do so-so on the commandments. I'm pretty fuzzy when it gets to the prophecies. We are taking a test, and it's a pass-fail test, but we don't average the score and come out with a 70 and passed. We don't average it and come out with an 80. We have to have 100%. We have to give 100%. There is an eraser, and so we can be forgiven of our mistakes. But we have to spend our life improving the time that we're here so that whenever that time comes and I stand before my Maker, I'm ready. 100%. I'm sorry, let me go back. I would like to read that scripture. I don't know really why it developed this way, but this way it came to me, and so it's the way I'm presenting it. I'm going to read out of Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. These people were not Christian. They were before Christ. But they were God's chosen people. And they had just gone through 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They had been in Egypt, where there was plenty. They lived in Goshen, which was the most fertile portion of that land. They had so much good out of that culture. But they also had so much evil out of that culture. Egypt worshipped all kinds of gods. And these people were there in that society for 400 years. They had been born and raised in it. And Egypt was in their heart and their soul. And God wanted to bring them out. And He wanted them to be His people. And so He had to deal with them. And so He puts them through trials and tests. And this is Moses talking to them at the end of the 40 years. And they're preparing to go into a new land. There is a promise for them, just as there is a promise for us. And they get to go into this beautiful land. But He's given them some warnings. Verse 1. All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart. Now, do you think He had to put them through all these tests and trials so that He would know what was in their heart? I don't think so. Because God can judge your heart. He can judge my heart, and He can judge it better than I can judge my own heart. But He had to put me through this trial, and He puts us through this our trials, so that we will humble ourselves before Him, and so that we can prove to ourselves that He is our God. That when all else fails, I turn to Him. But, more importantly, when everything is going well, I turn to Him. When everything is right, I am so tempted to think that I did it. It wasn't me. It was God. And I need to remember in the good times that it was Him.
Thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live.
That's the crux of what I want to bring out of this scripture, is that we need to know every word of God, understand it, make it practical, a part of my life.
Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee.
There were times that they failed when they were going through the wilderness. Many times. And yet, God chastened them. Sometimes there was death involved in that chastening. But He sorted out the gods of Egypt out of their heart so that they would put it away. The golden calf, they crushed. 3,000 people, I think it was, died in that episode. But He got that God out of their lives so that we will worship the one true and only God.
Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, Then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given. Second area of our life is a functional knowledge of and a relationship with the Godhead. And I've listed some here. We have to have a functional prayer and meditation time. There needs to be this two-way communication. You need to speak to God, but you need to give Him time to answer, to touch your heart. Now, I have never had the experience where a voice spoke to me. I sometimes wished I had. Because sometimes in my life, God has taken me and taken me by the shoulders and shook me. I don't like that. But that's what He had to do to get my attention. I needed to come to Him in the good times. But in that phase of my life, I was having good times. I wasn't close to my God. In fact, I feared that He had left me. But He got my attention. And I needed now to give Him room to fill me. I need to have that desire in my heart that His Spirit will fill me up. We do that with prayer, where we pour out our heart to our God. We just prayed for little Michael. And I'm not saying it's wrong to pray that our sick be healed, because it's right and it's what we're commanded to do. But that's only a portion of it. That sickness, whatever that trial is that has befallen our little brother, our little child, is to help draw all of us to our God. It is a test. It's a trial. It's what God uses to draw us to Him. And so we need to learn that lesson from our little brother Michael's need. We have to have a relationship with the Holy Ghost. As I talk to you about it, the fact that it desires to indwell you, we have to give it space. When God created the earth, He put man in it, and He said, replenish the earth, fill it. Then Moses was in the wilderness, and God gave him the commandment to build me a sanctuary, and I will fill it. Solomon built a temple, and God filled that. Jesus came, and He said, You are the body, the temple of God. God's Spirit wants to fill it, but we have to give it room. We have to desire it. More than anything else, we have to want that to fill my heart, my soul, my mind. If we do these things and desire them, we will exercise the gifts of the Holy Ghost. If we turn to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, for the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. God gives us these gifts to profit all of us as a body, as believers. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. And you know, every one of us wants that wisdom and that knowledge. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. We all want that. We feel comfortable with that. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Now we're starting to get into a little area where I'm not so comfortable
When someone stands up and says, "Thus saith the Spirit," do I rejoice? Do I withdraw? Stand back and scrutinize? I'm not sure. I don't feel comfortable with that. Why? Because I have not been filled up to the brim.
To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues.
That almost universally scares us. Why? Because maybe we don't have the discerning of spirits. Maybe we do have the discerning of spirits. Maybe God has quit doing that. We have all kinds of questions. But it has caused turmoil within us. It shouldn't. Not if my life is right. I should feel just as comfortable with every one of God's gifts. So we haven't arrived. And that's my point. We cannot be content with where we are. Because we are not ready. Times are changing. We are going to have to be ready. If we have the gifts of the spirits, of the Spirit, we will also exemplify the fruit of the Spirit. You can find that in Galatians 5. But I need to keep moving. We need to have an experiential understanding of God's power, His love, His mercy and justice, His willingness to forgive, and all the attributes that are God's. We need to experience. Oh, I'm sorry. I do want to go back, and I'm going to at least read out of Deuteronomy again. I'm sorry, our time is fleeing pretty fast. I'm going to reread verse 10. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. They went through all kinds of trials and turbulences and things that they didn't have any concept was going to happen to them when they left Egypt. Why? For their good at the point that 40 years had come and they were ready to go in to the promised land. And he had to cleanse them. He had to cleanse them to the point that everyone over 20 had to pass away. And only the young grew up and were able to go in because he had to cleanse them of the gods of Egypt. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So in our prayers, we should not pray that God not test us, that he give us no difficulties in our life. But we should be praying and pleading and begging that we be obedient during those trials.
but most especially, that we be obedient and give honor and glory to God when things are good. Because right now, we have things incredibly good. And we have wandered. And we have let other things become our God. And we have forgotten Him to some extent. And we think that we have gotten it with our strength. And He is going to have to humble us and put us in the wilderness to cleanse us. Unless we put 100% into serving our God and desiring His Spirit to fill us. I have an active, purposeful labor in the church. We support our church in many ways. But we must support it with our attendance to services. I have a major concern for this local. We have Sunday school downstairs, and I have the privilege of every Sunday walking through the classrooms where our children should be. I said, should be. But our children are not there. Someday your children are going to need the lessons that would have been taught. But it won't be there. So if at all possible, support our Sunday school. If at all possible, support Wednesday night service, Sunday night service. We need to support our Tiny Tots music, our choir, whatever it is that we have put ourselves to. Support that task. Give glory and honor to our Maker through your service. We need to share our talents and gifts. We need to display love to everyone. It's not, if we look up Corinthians, the 13th chapter, it gives you a definition of charity. Also in Moroni 7, it gives you a definition of charity. They're the same or very similar. It says, charity suffereth long and is kind. You don't have to suffer when you're next door to your friend. You suffer when your friend is in conflict with you, when things don't seem right between you. That's when charity shows and is displayed. Do we have that opportunity within our body? Of course we do. It's a test. It's an opportunity to show the world that we do love one another. And if I had to give myself a grade, I'm passing. I got a D. No. That is maybe where I'm at. But that is not where I must be come judgment day. We need to support it with our financial support. And we need to nurture and develop and to teach godliness to the upcoming generation. Moses was not able to go into the promised land. But he had Joshua that he could hand the baton to take the people into that promised land. Paul had Timothy and Titus that he cultivated, Mark, a number of them that he cultivated, so that when he passed from this life, his life was taken from him, the baton was passed on. We must do the same. And so we need to be nurturing our children. And our young. I'm going to skip the scripture. If you want to write it down, Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 8. God gives the people in the Old Testament some direction as far as their spiritual walk in the church. This is another area, a goal or a mission-driven labor outside the church. I had never thought about it until I went to look for it in the Old Testament. That was not a portion of their life. God chose them, and He spent His time in the Old Testament getting the other gods out of their life
and he trying to be their God. Then the time came that Jesus Christ came upon this earth. And he gave the Great Commission to us. I will read that. You can read the rest. I'm going to begin with verse 16. Okay. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now these are the 11. They walked with God, or Christ. They seen him hung on a cross. They have seen him at times between then and the scripture we're reading. He appeared to them. So they have seen him, but they're still in doubt. I guess that exposes the humanness that those 11 still had. A humanness that's within me. There are times that doubt creeps in. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is the crux, the most important part of this passage, is that Jesus Christ has all power. And we are to be his body here on earth. If he has the power, all power, then we can do whatever it is that he commissions us to. And so we don't need to be shy. We need to be bold. We need to not fear, but we need to fear him, but not the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's our commission that God has given us. I hope you've read these other areas that we have to deal with in the world outside, the unbeliever. We are to be salt and light to the world. Now, area number 5. This is my sermon and it's over with. But I want to deal with an area of my life that deals only with me. You have that same area and you can only deal with you. I can't deal with it for you and you for me. It's me. And that area is examine oneself. We are going to stand before God, and he is going to judge us. But he has given us these years of this life to examine ourselves and to evaluate. And as our brother pastor has asked us to draw closer to him, to God in spirit, we have to have some way of measuring. And it is subjective. And it's so easy for me to say, well, I'm really good in this area. So there, but I am really good here. So therefore, I'm in the body. I am ready. And that is so far from the truth. We can have all the understanding of the Word of God, but if we don't have charity, we are nothing. I fear. I can only judge myself. But I can tell you, I am not ready. So I came up with some questions that I ask myself. Because these are the hard questions for me. They may not be the hard questions for you. But you need to look through these areas of your life and ask yourself the hard questions. Where do you struggle? And be honest. And don't be easy on yourself. I would much be rather be downcast somewhat about my own state and God say, well done, than to think that I have done well in this life and reach judgment and He say, depart from me. I never knew you. None of us want to hear that. And so, be honest with yourself. It's you and you alone that will stand between you or before your Maker. We don't stand as a body. We stand as individuals. And if I truly believe it, I need to have a passion in my life that I will never be what I am today. My first question deals with those on the outside. Do I get questions from outsiders about my faith? Do they see something in my life that they would desire? Do I have a joy? Do I have a peace? Don't I have something? I don't very often. And I know why. In order to have people question you about your faith, they need to know your faith. You have to let your guard down and you have to get up close and personal with people. You have to live in their lives and be a part of their life. I like the example that I heard recently about a lady who was orphaned and she was taken into an orphanage by Amy Carmichael. Amy Carmichael lived at the turn of the century. And she spent 60-some years providing orphanages in India. As a little girl, Amy wished that she had blue eyes. She prayed to God that He would turn her brown eyes blue. An individual was in India. His name was Ravi Zacharias. And he was going around talking to some of the people who were getting up in age in nursing homes. And a little lady came up and she says, did you know my Amy? He says, no, I never got to meet her. But I can quote her. And he would give quotes that Amy gave. And she says, my Amy said that? And he says, yeah. And she was impressed. And she would tell him things that Amy had told her. And when he was getting ready to leave, she says, Ravi, Amy's eyes were blue. That lady had spent so much time with Amy that she knew that Amy's desire was to have blue eyes. And she was willing to say that their eyes were blue. That means that Amy spent time with that woman. They were close. They shared their life. And Amy had a terrific impact on thousands of orphans in India. I have to do the same. I have to open my life up and share what's in my heart. I have to share my hurts, my pains, my anxieties, my peace, my love, and the power of Jesus Christ. Dealing with those on the inside of the body. Do I accept correction from everyone? Some? Almost no one within the body. Whether that correction is true and right, or whether it's wrong and faulty based, do I accept it as being their desire that I understand to help me? And I give it due consideration? Or does my pride well up in me? And does it stop the Spirit of God touching my heart? Hard question for me. Do I routinely pray to learn the lesson in each trial? Our little Michael, we pled to God that He heal Michael. But there's a lesson in there for you. There's a lesson in there for his parents. There's a lesson there for me. Your lesson may be different than mine or his parents, but there's a lesson. There is a method that God is using to draw us closer to him so that we can love him more and exemplify him better. Do we read Scripture with a desire to understand the need for change in my life? I hope that we do. When we examine ourselves, the term examine is a term that we use in other areas. Let me read from 2 Corinthians these areas. I'm sorry I'm running over. I'll try to do better next time. 2 Corinthians 13, 5 and 6. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. Not the first time that he's talked to them. Maybe not even the second time. He wrote them a letter, and I think he's been there once or twice in this time. But now he's writing to them a second time. He says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? What he's saying is, if Jesus Christ isn't in you, you're a reprobate. I am a reprobate. If Jesus Christ doesn't shine from me, if people can't see that I have something that they would desire, I'm a reprobate. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. That's Paul talking to them, speaking of himself. He says, I trust that you can see Jesus Christ in my life. I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, 27th verse. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I'm sorry I goofed that up a bit, but the point is that we are to examine ourselves. And if we don't do it properly, God will see that. He will chasten you. Don't think that that's horrible. The Father chastens the Son that He loveth. But chastening is not the desired. It hurts sometimes. It never feels good. But it's given by a loving God. In school, we deal with examinations. We deal with tests. And it's given by someone who has a little bit more understanding, a little bit more knowledge. And he gives us an exam. In the medical field, you go to the doctor and he does an exam. Why the doctor or the practicing nurse or whoever it is that does the exam? It's because they have more knowledge of the medical aspect. And they deal with what your needs are, but they give you a test. Exams are given by someone generally who is more knowledgeable
And indeed, when we stand for the final exam, it will be by someone that is much more knowledgeable, Jesus Christ. But we have an opportunity now to examine ourselves. And if you can help me, please do. Because I need it. And I don't want to be the same person that walks in this door next week that I was today. I need to be closer to my God. I need to grow spiritually. We are as a support group to help one another. We are working together to take this SAT test or whatever test that we are going to be taking. We are pooling our resources to help one another. And that has to be our purpose, that we all grow in the spirit of our God. I have written down here, our test, our exam, is an open book exam. So spend time in the book, knowing what's in there, so that you can take that test properly. Ours is a timed test. But the only problem is, we don't know when time runs out. But the bell will ring, and we will have to stand before the judge, the teacher. It requires 100% to pass. And it is a pass-fail. So 99% doesn't cut it. We have to have 100%. And that is impossible for all of us. Except that we've been given pencils with erasers. And that is repentance and forgiveness. But not only does it take 100%, to pass, it takes 100% of our effort for Him to be happy with us. And I pray that He will be happy with you.